Good afternoon, everyone. I normally would not do this, but you all know me. I'll do just about anything. But I would ask for a silent prayer. I don't know what happened, but when I got here today and I started to talk, the longer I talked, I feel it coming up, the more my voice went away. And I'm hoping that I'll be able to continue this. See, you didn't have to bring a tape, did you? A CD, did you? All right, well, maybe you'll have to listen to me whisper. But we'll do what we can do. I would like to, first of all, how many of you have seen the, have been watching the webcast, the Bible studies? Okay. They are absolutely awesome. If you have not done it, they are awesome. They will really help you prepare for the Passover, and I highly recommend them. This last one, I've been around for 40 years, just about 40 years, but this last one was just one of the most awesome things I've ever heard. And it's information that I've heard before. I guess it's just the way it was presented. So I truly, truly recommend it. Every other Wednesday night. So take the time to do it if you can. You know, children are great. Children are great imitators. And I like that about them. And they will imitate almost anything. You know, they'll imitate characters that they see on TV. They'll imitate some animals that they like. They'll imitate us. They don't always imitate positive things, but they are great imitators. And that's a good thing. You know, I remember many years ago, the church had a youth day, and they had the children do all of the non-speaking obligations. And my son had the opportunity to lead songs. And I tell you, after he finished, the minister came over and said, "He talks like you, he walks like you, he looks like you. He just imitates everything that you do." And that's what our children do. They imitate what we do. They imitate those things. And of course, those of you who know my son now know he looks like a younger version of me. Poor guy. Well, you know, we as Christians are called to be imitators. But we're not imitators as children. We're imitators as Christians. And we need to be selective in what we imitate, because there's so many things being broadcast to us. We may imitate something that we hear from a political sector. We may imitate something we hear from the musical sector. We may imitate anything, but we have to be careful what we imitate. You know, the Bible tells us specifically, don't imitate sinners. Don't imitate those who sin. So, what should we imitate? What's one safe thing that we can imitate without any fear of doing anything wrong? You know, when we take certain types of training, they say that, thank you. That athletes, professional athletes, particularly say a good hitter or a good basketball player or a good shooter, whatever, they are the worst coaches, because they expect you to be able to imitate whatever they do, and they get impatient because they say, it's so easy. I remember when I was much younger, I was in ROTC, went to the rifle range, and we had to shoot, so they gave me the rifle, gave me bullets. I think it was a high score of about 250. I scored 238 points. It was awesome. They wanted to know, are you on your college rifle team? I mean, how did you learn how to do that? I don't know. You just do it. And then I would see guys who would shoot and miss the whole target. I mean, it wasn't even close. And I would get frustrated because I thought they were doing the same thing I was doing. I thought they were imitating me, doing the same thing I was doing, but not getting the same results. I had the problem not understanding why they couldn't imitate me exactly. But we don't have to have that problem. We don't have to have that problem because we have an instructor, a teacher, who is worthy, who is qualified, who is sympathetic, and who is patient. Who is patient. So let's begin by turning to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. And we're going to read verse 14 and 15. So seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, stop and think about that. And if you are watching if you watch the last Bible study, it just has more meaning to you. Because this high priest passed through the heavens. He passed through coming down, and he passed through going back. He was God, and he passed through the heavens, coming down to be a human being. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he could. Because he became a human being. He became a human being. And he was in all points tempted, just as we are. You know, as Mr. Grider said, someone smacks us beside the face, we're tempted to smack him back. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. We had the Family Christian Club about forgiveness. And one of the questions was, do you forgive him before you get even or after you get even? That's our thought. That's our thought process. But Jesus Christ, his book was long tempted as we are, but yet without sin. So he knows that when we fall short, he knows that when we don't do it right, he knows that when we're imitating him and we don't get it exactly right, he knows why. He knows why. He can sympathize with us because he was tempted just like we are. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, and you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us that he is imitating Christ and we should do the same. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So those are our instructions, that we should imitate Christ. But what are we to be imitating? What are we to be imitating? Well, let's go to 2 Peter 2. We can turn to 2 Peter 2. This is one of the things. There are many, but this is just one. We're going to start reading in verse 21. It says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we are to follow Christ's example when we suffer. We're not to commit any sin, and we're not to be deceitful. We are to listen to the instructions that we heard and follow the instructions that we heard in the sermon. And it's amazing how often they just blend together. But we need to imitate not only in our actions or lack of action or in our traditions. Christ did this, so we do that. But we need to imitate him even in our thinking. even in the way that we think. Let's move to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. Verse 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So, to say I'm equal with God, that, he didn't feel like he was doing anything wrong. He wasn't robbing anything from God. It was legitimate. But, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And, you know, I hate to repeat this for those who have heard the Bible study, but and this wasn't in my notes, but it really moved me. He says, imagine one who was God, who had the mindset that I'm God, but he is now a human being, and he's working with pottery, or he's putting some brickwork in, and he hits his finger and it hurts. He never knew hurt before. It wasn't something he knew before. He invented the pain, or he created the pain, but he had never experienced it. Imagine after a few hours being hungry, needing to eat, not just wanting to eat, but needing to eat. He was equal to God, but he said, I'm going to become a man. I'm going to become a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Not just to follow the rules, but obedient to the point of death. And not just death, but the worst kind of death, death on the cross. So today, if my voice holds out, and it seems like it might, I'm going to discuss an example that Jesus Christ is setting. He's setting for a small group of people. It's an example that he's setting for husbands. An example he's setting for husbands. But this message is about husbands, but it's not just two husbands. It's not just two husbands. The principle that I'm going to cover, for the most part, can apply to any relationship. Any relationship. If you listen and understand, these are relationship principles. It just happens that he's talking about a husband and a wife relationship. And there will be some reminders of how to be a better husband. But that is not the focus of this message. If you want to hear how to be a better husband, this is not the message today. If you want to hear how to have a better husband, this is not the message today. If you want to hear why don't I have a better husband, that's not the message that you're going to hear today. The main thing today is intended to be that Christ is the perfect husband, and he is preparing us to be his bride. Christ is the perfect husband, and he's preparing us to be his bride. You know, marriage and the family are important to God. Let's turn to Genesis 2, verse 24, and we'll have this scripture a couple times again to make different points, but Genesis 2, rather, verse 24 and 25. See, therefore, Genesis 2, I guess I have to remember, I have my notes typed out, I have to give people time to turn to them. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That was one of the first things that God did after creation. He created marriage. He created marriage. And marriage was important. As a matter of fact, he gave instructions to a husband in Proverbs 5. Now verse 5, we'll read verse 15 and 19. It says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let the things that are yours be yours, including, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving, dear, and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. These are instructions. These are instructions as to how to be a husband, how important being a husband. That whole section was written on how to do that. We started in Genesis, let's now go to Revelation. Revelation 19. Excuse me. Thank you. Revelation 19, I'm going to start reading in verse 7 and 8. So let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So Christ is creating a bride for himself. So he started with Adam and Eve, and at the end he's talking about the church and himself. Marriage is very important. It's very critical. Very critical. And it was to her, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of a saint. Alright. Let's look at some instructions that are given to husbands. Colossians 3, verse 19. Colossians 3, verse 19. I'll just read this, actually. It's just one verse. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. But know that speaks for itself. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Do we strive to understand our wives? Do we say, she's having a bad day? That's just how women are. We don't make it important to figure out who we're married to. It's our wife. It's our wife. And if this causes her to have a bad day, why? What does she need? How can I help? Giving honor to the wife. Enough said. As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Because if you don't do those things, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, a great price was paid that we could have this wall removed so that we could have access to God the Father, so that we could pray to God the Father. Or are we going to treat our wives badly? I mean, how does it register to us? How does it register to us that treating our wives badly in some way negates the price that Jesus Christ paid? Let that soak into your mind and understand that. Understand that. The main area that I want to cover today, though, is on a bulletin, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Actually, it's verse 25 to 32, and I'm going to read it all, and then we're going to go back and break it down some. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, we have had sermon after sermon after sermon, and I hope you can remember some of them, maybe all of them, about what this means, about how husbands ought to love their wives. And then we've had, you can show love to your wife by doing this, you can show love to your wife by doing that, you can show love to your wife by doing this. I don't want to talk about that today. We've had hundreds of sermons. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. I want to talk about how he loved the church, and how he says, "See how I love the church. Use that example as to how you love your wife. Use that example. See it and follow it." So let's break it down. I'll start with Ephesians 5, verse 25, the first of those verses. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." So Christ literally gave all for the church. John 15, verse 9 and 10. Says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Christ loved the church. He loved the church in the same fashion, with the same passion that his Father loved him. Ephesians 5, verse 1. "So therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Imitate God the way our children imitate us. Imitate God. Try to see everything he does the way he does it and do it that way. And then walk in love. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. He loved us so much, he has given himself for us. His, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. And it's not a bad thing, for a sweet smelling aroma. For a sweet smelling aroma. Go to Galatians 1. Galatians, the first chapter. I'm going to read verse Okay, we're going to read verse 2 to 4. Send all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present even age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. So, Jesus Christ loved the Father. We were delivered. His life. He gave himself for our sins so that we can be delivered from this age that we live in. Excuse me. And finally, for this first verse, Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there are many other scriptures, but you have to limit what you can cover. I like the sound of that bass voice that I have today. Coming back little by little. Let's go to the second verse in Ephesians, in that section. Ephesians 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. And these sentences might be choppy because divided up by verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Right, let's go to the first scripture in that section. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to read verse 10 and 11. It says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, are you listening? Are you listening? This is the example that's being given to husbands. This is the example to all of us. This is how we are to love our wives or love one another. Now, some of these things we can't do. We can't do. But these are examples. These are things that we should aspire to. These are things that we should weigh in our mind. Well, I can't do this, but I can do this. I can't do this, but I can do that. I can't sanctify anyone, but I can certainly make my wife, my friend, my children, my brother, I can certainly make them feel special. Read Titus, the third chapter. I'm going to read verse 4 to 7. Who in the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ephesians 5:26 says, Christ wants to sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of the word, of water by the word. Here it says, but according to his mercy, he saved us through washing of regeneration and through renewing of the Holy Spirit that he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, the result of this is that we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's go to Ezekiel 16. And I have in my notes verse 8 and 9, but I'm going to start reading a little bit earlier than that. Let's start in verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 4. So as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field, when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. In some ways, that's us. In some ways, that's us before Jesus Christ. So then when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I'm calling you. I want you to live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became more beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you, I covered your nakedness, yet I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. You became mine. So God claimed us. He claimed this lady because he claimed us. And in verse 9, he says, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. This is the love that God has. This is the example that he set for us. Let's go forward to the book of John. John 15. Verse 3. Says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So just the word can cause us to be clean. Of course, that's a statement that's not totally true. It takes more than just the word, but we have to be called, we have to accept God as our Savior, and we have to be baptized. But that word, as we study and as we learn, that word can cause us to be cleansed. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I am the source. I am the source of this washing of the church. of my people, of you. I'm going to read Revelation 1, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood." With his own blood. So Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He sanctified and washed us. This is the church. This is how this is what husbands should look at and consider when they love their wives. This is an example. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 27, for the third section here. Ephesians 5, verse 27 says, "That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not even spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That she should be holy and without blemish. This is the preparation that we're in now. This is what we're going to. This is what Christ is working in us. This is what he's training us to be. This is what he wants us to be. This is his love for the church. This is his view of what the church is going to be. Holy and without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But this is what he is doing in us. This is what he's working in us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. Says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul said, I taught you, and you are betrothed. You are set to be the wife of one husband. That husband being Jesus Christ. That husband being Jesus Christ. Jude, to the book of Jude. Let's skip that. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 19. We'll read verse 19 to 21, 22. "For pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So all things are going to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. All things. "Among those things," verse 21, says, "and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh." In the body of his flesh. How? Through his death. Through his death. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Think about that as you consider your relationships. This is what Christ is doing. We can't do that. But what can we do? What can we do? The whole idea is that if we look at what Christ is doing, it helps us to realize the importance of doing something. And the instructions of what to do are in here. That's not what I'm covering today, how to do it. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be tender to each other. We need to be patient with each other. We need to forgive each other. Those are things that we have to do. That's how we submit relationships. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the fact that if we look at what Christ did, it will give us impetus to say, I'm going to be kind. I can't sanctify anybody, but I'm going to be kind. I can't wash anybody with the blood, but I can be patient. Let's go to Revelation 7. We're going to read verse 9 to 17, and this is a picture of a church, of a people, of a special people that has attained a level. So we started reading in verse 9. So after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, purity, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on his throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night as his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And one more. One more verse in this section. Ephesians 1. We're going to read verse 3 to 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ, just as he chose them before the foundation of the world. And he chose them why? And again, you need to watch the Bible study. It's kind of emotional for me. I'm not breaking up, it's just I'm excited about this. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. He was chosen because humans were put here and they failed. He was chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the reason he was chosen. I mean, does that excite you? I mean, that's exciting to me. That is exciting to me. He was chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If he didn't do that, we couldn't be holy. We just simply could not be holy. Heaven predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. This was predestined before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I can't break out like that anymore. I'll be done in about 5 minutes if I do. Because I'll be done in 5 minutes anyway. So. Not quite that quick, but not much longer. So we're going to Ephesians 5:20. That was Ephesians 5:27. Let's skip to Ephesians 5:29. Ephesians 5:29. Says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So, just a couple of quick verses on hating his own flesh. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his flesh, his own flesh." And Ecclesiastes 4:5 says, "The fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh." So, the merciful man, the wise man, takes care of his own body, his own flesh. The person who would do harm to his own flesh is cruel and a fool. So no one ever in their right mind ever hated his own flesh. But he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Well, Christ does nourish and cherish the church. Nourish, takes care of, cherish, loves. Isaiah 40. We're going to read verse 10 to 11. I gave a sermon a while back about the Lord is my shepherd. And these are some of the verses that I used in that. Because it talks about Christ being our shepherd. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and gently carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." He cherishes the church. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the places, from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on high mountains, on the high mountains of Israel. And they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." Israel was the original church of God. you have questions about that, you can ask Steve. Steve can explain it to you later. We're the church now. But this is how he cared for, he nourished, and he loved that nation. As Mike said again in his sermonette, you know, even though Israel didn't do right, even though they followed idols, all that they did, God, and the God of the Old Testament being Jesus Christ, loved Israel so much. He loved them so much that he still is going to care for them. He's still going to call them back. From all the places that they went into captivity, from all the things that have happened to them, he's still going to call them back and take care of them. Because that's how he feels about the church. That's how he feels about the church. Well, you know, something that we can do. We can love, we can cherish, and we can nourish. Now, we can't sanctify, we can't give our lives that have real meaning, and we can't wash with the blood. But we can cherish. We can cherish each other. And we do, and we should, and we must. Husbands, you can nourish and cherish your wife. And nourishing means you got to know what she needs. You got to know what she needs. If she doesn't like flowers, you can have whoever pull up with a truckload and dump them in the yard. That's not nourishment for her. That's not cherishment. You got to get to know each other. You got to get to know each other. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 37. And I'll just read this. This is an emotional moment for Jesus Christ. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Again, this is how he cherishes even those who killed the prophets. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you simply weren't willing. You simply were not willing." And you can read, you can just take this down, because I do want to finish shortly and my voice is holding up, but I don't want to push it. Read John 6, verse 50 to 58. It talks about bread that Christ has given to the church. It talks about that bread of life and how that bread will sustain life. So you can read that. But I want you to notice that I did skip. Was going through, I skipped Ephesians 5:28. And I skipped that because I wanted to make a point. And this seemed a way to make it. Says verse 28 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now the first thing I want to mention here is that a wife is something worth having. She really is. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." But the other the other point that I wanted to make, which I had never thought about this from this standpoint. It says, and let me read it again. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Well, let's go back to Genesis 2 again. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made with the rib. The Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Dummy, your wife is your body. Your wife is part of your body. So if you don't love your wife, you're not loving a part of your body. It's simple. It's simple. So, again, let me read this one more time. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So if you love your wife, you are loving yourself. You're loving yourself because you're loving part of your own body. You're loving part of your own body. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, we're part of another body. We're part of the body of Christ. Let's read Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. Start reading in verse 12. So therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is who we are. We are the elect of God, and we're holy and beloved. And we're that way because before the foundation of the world, God and Jesus Christ decided that we would be. That we would be. Put on tender mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts too, which also you were called into one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. As a part of the body of the flesh, being of one flesh, we need to do these things. But above and beyond being husbands, we are all part of the body of Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ. We need to do these things. We need to do these things. Consider how Christ loved the church. Consider what he's willing to do for the church and do these things. We can do that. Because as Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body. We are members of his flesh. And we are members of his bone. His body, his flesh, and of his bones. Now, we're talking about physical things here. But that's what we are now. We're physical. Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And we're going to read verse 18 and 19. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, in capital H, the head being Jesus Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints, physical, ligaments, physical, those are physical things. This body is physical. We're a spiritual body, but we're now a physical body. So we need each other. We need each other's help. We need each other's love. We need each other's concern. But that body grows with the increase. And that increase is from God. So let's drop down. Let me wrap this up. Let's drop down to Ephesians 5. And I put 31 and 33 together. So 31 and 32. I don't know what anyway. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Start reading there. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Well, there's verse 30. But we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning the church, concerning Christ and the church. Well, mysteries are revealed to us. We understand mysteries. Colossians 2, and I'll just read this. Colossians 2, verse 1 to 3. You can turn if you like. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full assurance of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what is this great mystery? I'm not sure. I don't know. I mean, now, it could be. If you look at the structure of the section we just read, the first three verses, Galatians 5:26-27, talks about Christ's relationship with the church. The next three talk about our relationship compared to Christ, but our relationship to our wives. And then we have these two scriptures we have read again. We should be joined together as one flesh. This is a mystery. Could the mystery be that just as the husband and wife are one, they're in the marriage relationship, that Christ and the church are going to be in a marriage relationship? We know that's true. Is that the mystery that they're talking about? I don't know. But It could well be. It could just be that no one understood it, and no one. I don't understand how it can happen. I don't understand how it can happen, but it's a mystery. You know, let's the last scripture I have is Hebrews 13. I'm going to read verse 4 to 6. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, we might not do being husbands right. We certainly need to try. We certainly have to try. But the one thing that we know, the one thing that we do know, that if we cling to God, if we cling to God, we'll do a better job. And if we cling to God, we know that, as it says at the end of verse 5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always there. I'm always there. That's how much I love you. I'm always there. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can a man do to me? What can a man do to me? Even if I die, he's still there. He's still there. As a matter of fact, if he doesn't return, I'm going to die. Or I could be the oldest man ever lived, but I don't think that's going to happen. And the way my body feels, I don't know if I want it to happen. You know, marriage is honorable before God. God is making for himself a family. He's making for himself a family. That's the reason Jesus Christ was foreordained to come before the foundation of the earth. You know, we learn about living together as a holy family through instruction from God's Word. Today we have, in a fashion, looked at instructions to husbands about the role of Christian husbands. This was not a how to be a better husband, but rather it was a why to be a better husband. And these principles not only apply to husbands, but they apply to all of our relationships with each other. Paul tells us that husbands ought to love their wives because Christ set an example of loving the church. He loved the church, he gave himself for it, he sanctified and cleansed it, and is preparing to be presented holy and without, to have it presented to him holy and without blemish. Paul also tells us that we are to love our wives like our own bodies, which they are, and we are to nourish and to cherish them. The Bible tells us that we are all the body of Jesus Christ. We should love that body, and we should nourish and cherish each other in that body, because that's our body too. One day, and I hope soon, I pray soon, we're going to be presented to Christ as his bride. As his bride. And on that day, we will have the perfect husband, and we will be without a spot or wrinkle. Thank you.